You can have a seat. So the election's just 2 days away. Somebody came out of first service saying, when you said that, I got worried about where you were going, okay? I'm not here to tell you who to vote for on Tuesday. You probably already voted anyway, right? So that is not my role. But I think some of us are probably a little, maybe we're hoping we'll be relieved after Tuesday, because then it's like we don't have to talk about this all the time. But then maybe there's some who are thinking, I'm afraid after Tuesday we're going to keep talking about this all the time because it won't go away. With all the polarization that we experience in our culture right now, just because the election is passed doesn't mean it's all over, right? Because at the very least, we know that at least half of Americans after Tuesday are going to be unhappy with the results. So our feelings about all this are probably not going to disappear on Tuesday. And that unhappiness will probably continue to lead to some uncomfortable family discussions over the holidays and what's going to happen after the election. And all those things are out in front of us. So what that means is we're still going to have work to be done as Christians, as the church. And so we continue today in this series that I'm calling What Counts, and we'll finish up next Sunday, the Sunday after the election. And we're really thinking about not who to vote for, which party to choose, all that, but more important, how do we as followers of Jesus conduct ourselves in the midst of a culture that is so polarized, that is so divided politically, but in lots of other areas as well. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of all that? You know, one of the things that I've noticed in this election season, maybe more than any previous one, is this, that people have chosen a side, right? And they can't imagine why any thinking human being would choose the other side, right? Like, I've chosen my candidate, so why would you possibly choose the other candidate? Because that just doesn't make sense. I hear a lot of talk about undecided voters in these last days before the election. I don't know those people, because it seems like everybody is very decided about this. And because we have such strong opinions, it is hard to have conversation. It is hard to find any middle ground, because a lot of people are thinking, okay, if someone differs from me on this, if they choose a different party, a different candidate, it must be because maybe they're just not thinking, right? Maybe they haven't really thought about these issues, because if they examined all the issues and all the candidates, surely they would think like me, right? Because I'm right about all this. So they would come to the same conclusions that I have, and yet they haven't. Or we assume maybe they're just following what someone else is saying. They're really not doing any of the analysis themselves. They're just listening to someone who says, vote for this person, vote for this party, and they do it. Or they don't care about the issues that really matter. Or they're not thinking about how all of this is going to affect our children and our grandchildren, those who come after us. All those questions, we just assume, if you're not on the same side as I am, well, you just really don't care like I do. I can't imagine why you would think the way you're thinking. That's polarization. We choose one side, and we can't understand anyone who chooses a different side. So as Christians, as we walk into this, and my guess is we bring differing opinions even into this room, right? And we wonder why anyone else who has faith in Jesus would think different from me. We have all these questions. And we then have to think about this question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of such a polarized culture? What does it mean to be the community of faith when we don't even all agree on these core issues that are dominating us politically? How can we be the church? And the first week we talked about the unity that we need to be able to do that. And last Sunday we talked about humility and how we have to sort of humble ourselves and recognize that just because this is my opinion doesn't mean it's the right opinion, that there may be more than one way to look at this. And today, I'd like to bring one more component into this mix that I think can help us walk through this difficult time. And Paul is one that talks about this component clearly in a couple of places. We're going to begin today in the book of Colossians. I love the book of Colossians. I've taught it several different times here in multiple groups and preached on it. But it's such a powerful book that deals with some Christians who are sort of coming at issues from more than one direction. Okay, and Paul's dealing with that in chapter 3. He's saying, listen, we don't all come to this with the same understandings. We come at it from different traditions, different families, different experiences. And he's talking about how to be the church, even though we have all of these differences. And so we pick up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul says, therefore, because we've got all these differences, yet we're one in Christ, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So God has chosen us. He's brought us together. He's called us in the name of Jesus into a relationship with Him. With all that in mind, clothe yourselves with these things. And here's this list. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we've already talked about humility as part of this equation of being the church in a polarized time. But the one that sort of rises to the top for me in that list, and I think Paul describes it more in the rest of this passage, and in one more we'll look at, is the word kindness. Paul says that we have to have kindness. Now, if we look in the world, the last thing that we're seeing on the news programs, certainly in the ads, the radio programs, the podcasts, the interviews, the last thing that we're seeing is kindness, right? That is not our sort of automatic reaction to people who disagree with us on political or social or cultural issues. And yet this is exactly what Paul is calling the church in Colossae to, and I think by extension, what he's calling us to show kindness. Because in the midst of disagreement, in the midst of this polarization, kindness is one of the things that disappears, but it is also one of the things that can bring us back together, even if we don't agree. Even if we don't come at this from the same direction, politically, culturally, socially, when we show kindness to one another, we can actually have a conversation about it, and we might be able to learn something from one another. That kindness allows us to have the conversation. Now, what does that look like? I think verse 13 tells us a little bit more. So, bear with one another, bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And here's the standard, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So two things Paul says. He says, first of all, bear with one another. We see that throughout the New Testament, and whenever we see this, what we need to think of is carrying weight for one another. That's what the word has in mind. So we are carrying a burden for each other. Now, this is true in any relationship in our lives that matters, right? Whether we're talking about family or friends or fellow church members, co-workers, in the relationships that are important to us, there will be times when we will need to bear a burden for someone we love. It may be because of physical sickness. It may be because of grief or depression or hurt or any of these things. We may be required to come alongside this person and walk with them and help carry the burden that is on them. But on the other hand, there will also be times in the relationships that matter to us when the load is so heavy on us because of what we're going through, because of a bad experience, because of a hurt, that we are going to hope that somebody comes in alongside us and helps us bear the burden. Now, here's the thing. Paul gives an example of what it means to bear the burden next, to forgive one another. Again, if we think about the relationships that matter in our lives, there is going to be a time, and if we're talking about a relationship that lasts years and decades or even our whole life, there is going to be a time when that person is going to do something that will require us to forgive them. And there is going to be a time when we say or do something that we regret, wish we could pull back, that's going to require the other person, if this relationship is going to continue, is going to require the other person to forgive us. It is inevitable that this will happen. And sometimes it will happen because we disagree. Sometimes it will happen because maybe it's a political issue, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a social issue. Maybe it's just a matter of direction in our own lives. But because we disagree, the disagreement can become sharp enough that we say things that we shouldn't say and do things that we shouldn't do. And it will require us to forgive. Now, we've talked about that. And we've talked about the fact that it is really easy for us to say to someone that we love, you just need to forgive him. You just need to forgive her. Real easy to say. Rolls off the tongue. We know it's the right thing. But we also know that when someone says that to us, it is really hard to do. Forgiveness is a challenge. And yet, it's part of this kindness that Paul is telling the church in Colossae, hey, if you want to be the church, even when you disagree, you got to bear each other's burdens, and part of that means forgiving. And here's the standard, by the way, God's forgiveness for you. So did I ever do anything that made me deserve God's forgiveness? No. Have I ever done enough to earn God's forgiveness? No. But God has forgiven me anyway. That's the kind of forgiveness we're called to show other people. That's kindness at work. Then Paul brings this thought to a close. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What stands behind kindness and forgiveness and bearing each other's burdens is love. That's what holds it all together. That's what undergirds it. In other words, we will never get to real kindness, we'll never get to real forgiveness unless we have love for one another. The same love that God has for us. Now, this is not the only place that Paul talks about this. Just to reinforce what Paul's saying, I'd like to turn, in my Bible, it's just a few pages before, back in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, sort of a handbook for church life. At the end of chapter 4, he's talking about very similar things. And it's amazing to me just how similar this language is. Last verse in chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to each other. Those two words showed up in his list in Colossians. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Sound familiar? Show kindness, and one of the ways you show kindness is forgiveness. What kind of forgiveness? The kind of forgiveness that God has shown to you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be kind to one another, forgive one another, and the way you get there is to love one another. It's all the same. Paul's instruction to both of these churches was just the same. And I think it teaches us a lesson 2,000 years later in a church that's filled with people who come at things from different directions. Because of our experience, our education, our background, our families, all those things lead us to different conclusions in life. So we don't always agree. So if we're going to be the church, how do we do it? Well, one of the steps is kindness. Because I think the lesson we learn here is that kindness preserves community even when we don't agree. And there will be things that we don't agree about. Kindness allows us to maintain this community of faith even when we don't agree, because it allows us to have conversation. It allows us to talk about our differences. It allows us to serve and work together, even though we know we are not in full agreement on something. And it's okay. We can still be kind to one another. Now, I think this works itself out in several different ways in different areas of our life, but our lives together as the church, as followers of Jesus. And here's the first one. Choose kindness even when you don't feel like it. Choose kindness when you don't feel like it. And my guess is that there are some moments right now when you read the news, when you watch the news, listen to the news, that you don't feel like kindness, right? Now, I think Paul had to say this in the first century because the natural reaction of these Christians who didn't agree about some church issues and some cultural issues that surrounded them, the natural reaction of those Christians in the first century toward each other was not kindness. And I think that can be at work today, right? Our natural reaction, when we sort of meet up with someone with whom we really disagree about an issue that matters to both of us, is not kindness. I mean, we might have caught ourselves at least thinking and maybe saying some things about people who vote for a different party, different candidate over the past few weeks that, you know, if it were about something else, we wouldn't use the same words. We didn't say kind things to or about them. The natural reaction is to react negatively to that person, to let them know what we think, or at least to talk about them to somebody else. And in the first century, it was the same thing. And so, because kindness is not always our natural response, Paul had to say, be kind to one another. And I think we have to say to ourselves today, choose kindness, even when, maybe especially when, you don't feel like it. Now, we might sometimes think of kindness as a little bit like an emotion. And it does involve our feelings, but it's also a demonstration. And we can choose kindness even when our feelings would not dictate kindness. And so we choose kindness to our brothers and sisters, and even to people in the community, even though we don't agree. Second, choose kindness because it matters to the community around us. You know, one of our goals is to lead people to love God and love others. I mean, we want them to know Jesus and to know God through Jesus. But when we look like the rest of the world, when we react to our differences with other people in the same way that the world does, we have no witness. We have nothing to say. When we look like the world, there is nothing to say that would draw people to Jesus. When we treat people just like everybody else around us treats people, we have no call to be Christ-like because we are not Christ-like. But when somehow we can show kindness, compassion, humility, forgiveness, bear each other's burdens, all because we love each other, then we have a witness. Then we have something to say to people around us. And we may not even have to say it because we're doing it and it will be noticed. Because what the world expects, what we expect, is that when people disagree, they go to war, at least verbally. And so it's almost surprising when people who disagree can worship together, serve together, talk together, do life together, pray together, worship together. That's surprising to the world around us. And so when we as Christians, even though we may not agree on everything, maintain community and faith and are the body of Christ, our kindness speaks to the community about who Jesus is. Third, choose kindness because it's vital to the life of the church. I mean, if we are going to be the church, we have to show each other kindness. Because there are going to be times when we disagree. There's going to be times that we disagree about how to do church. There's going to be times that we disagree about how we relate to the world around us, how we relate politically, all those things. We will disagree. But if we're going to be the church, we've got to show kindness to do God's work together. I mean, that's what we want to do. It's not always easy to be the church. And yet we are called in this place to do this together, to show the kindness that Jesus showed us in forgiving us, even though we didn't deserve it. And so over and over, we choose this kindness. Now, truth is, that is different than the world. Because, you know, if we disagree, somebody in the world is going to remind us we voted for the wrong candidate 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. You remember you voted for this person? Boy, I bet you regret that now, right? If we're going to be the body of Christ, that's not the way we act. We choose kindness, forgiveness, compassion, humility, love, over and over again with each other. Last thing, choose kindness because that's the person you want to be. When we think back on our lives, especially the relationships that matter, that have involved some disagreement, the people that we respect when we've disagreed, my guess is those are the people who, in the midst of that disagreement, continue to show kindness, continue to make it clear that we matter, that the disagreement did not disqualify us somehow from having a voice. The people who still wanted to hear from us, the people that we could tell still valued us as human beings in the midst of the disagreement, those are the people that, at least I can say this for me for sure, those are the people I look up to. Those are the people that I want to be around. In fact, those are the people that for me are the safe people. I know that even if we come on an issue and we come at it from different directions and we disagree, they will still love me. They will still value me, they will still respect me, and I can depend on the fact that they will show me kindness. Those are safe people. Those are the people we want to be like. And so we choose kindness because that's who we want to be. You know, this week, I have no idea. I have no idea what's coming, right? Some of you are going to be happy, some are going to be mad, and there's no telling what's going to happen in our country. I don't know. But what I do know is at least in this community, in this place, if we relate to one another with this kind of kindness, this kind of respect, this kind of love, we can show one thing above all else, and it's the thing that matters the most. This is who Jesus is. This is how Jesus had led us to relate to one another, because he has shown us such great kindness and love. And we are just trying to be like him. Let's pray together. God, we come to you as a church, asking us that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we are like you, so that we forgive as you have forgiven, so that we show kindness as you have shown kindness. And God, we also come to you as a people, bringing our nation to you, asking that you would do your will in us this week, that you would keep peace, that you would keep us a nation, that you would keep us unified, even in the midst of disagreement. But God, help us to be your people in the midst of all of it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.